1 Timothy 4, verses 12 to 16. 1 Timothy 4, 12 to 16. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Amen. May God, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the primary means of grace being the preaching and hearing of your word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And so we pray that we would know that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of your mouth. And so help us to hear and to heed what you're teaching us in this passage of Scripture. And may the main point of my sermon, the main emphasis of my sermon, be the main emphasis of this text. We pray that you would help us. Help me with my voice struggling to press on and be able to preach faithfully your word. Oh, that you would come and meet with us by your Spirit, and that we would truly be nourished and strengthened by the preaching and hearing of your word. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We see that in this section, we see Paul, by the Holy Spirit, addressing Timothy as a good minister of Jesus Christ. And what he's to focus on and what he's to give himself to if he's going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. We saw last Sabbath day that he was to give himself to being nourished in the words of faith and good doctrine. And he was to reject profane and old wives' fables and instead exercise himself toward godliness. So he was to be a man of good doctrine and good practice for God's glory, so that he would be an example to the flock to be able to preach and teach God's truth. And so he continues on talking to Timothy about what is important for him as a good minister of Jesus Christ. But even some of you who will never be ministers of the Lord Jesus Christ in that formal sense, this text is still for you, because the minister, the good minister of Jesus Christ, is to be an example to the flock. And so as he is following God and his truth, you are supposed to model your life after his life insofar as he is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these things are applicable to all of us in different ways, as God uses good ministers of Jesus Christ to equip and help the flock of God. And this text is a good text to pray for ministers of Jesus Christ, that God would keep them and make them faithful. And so the main point of this sermon is the need for godly character and good doctrine in a good minister of Jesus Christ. The need for good character or godly character and good doctrine in a good minister of Jesus Christ. My first point, example to the believers. Example to the believers. My second point, give attention to the word for progress. Give attention to the word for progress. My third point, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Again, my first point, example to the believers. Verse 12 again reads, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. The Holy Spirit in this text is telling young Timothy to be an example. Exactly how old Timothy is, we don't know exactly. Youth in the Bible can be all the way up to 40 years old. and under. So youth is a broad category biblically. So exactly how old he is, we don't know definitively. Some people have given guesses and thoughts based on different things. But at the end of the day, we know whatever age Timothy was, he was considered a youth, a younger man in the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, encourages him to let no one despise your youth. You are a young man preaching and teaching and having authority in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a younger man. You are a youth. But don't let people look at you and despise you for your youth. Just because you're young, Timothy, don't let anybody look down upon you and say, you can't do this because you haven't met a certain age. Don't let people despise you for your age. Don't let people say, well, you have to be this old or you can't really do this, and people despising you. And just in passing, I'm thankful for a verse like this in the Bible. And so he tells Timothy, don't let anybody despise you for your youth. Don't let them despise you. But he doesn't say that the way you help people not despise your youth is by telling them and explaining to them that they shouldn't despise your youth. That's not the way. He doesn't say, stand up and every week say, everybody in the congregation, make sure you're not looking down upon me because I'm young. That's not the way that he tells them. He doesn't say, Timothy, it's your job to tell everybody every time of your credentials, how much knowledge you have, how much you know. No, none of those things are to be the way that you cause people not to despise your youth. But the way that this text tells Timothy and every younger minister of Jesus Christ to not let people despise their youth is by setting them an example, by being an example to the believers. And so the way a younger man, a youth, according to the language of this text, can cause people, even if they're older than him, to not despise him for their youth is when they look at his life, when they look at young Timothy's life, they see in his life and his practice and his doctrine, a man that even though he's young by age, he's mature by character. That's what's being said here. Young by age, mature by character. His doctrine is above his years. His character is beyond his years. And so that when people look at him, they don't really think, oh, he's a younger man. They think he is a godly man with good, sound doctrine. And so he says to him, the way you are going to allow people not to despise your youth is by being an example to the believers in six different things. First, you are to be an example to the believers so that they don't despise your youth in word. That means in speech, in the way you speak. That the way you speak should be in such a godly way that it's an example to the believers. Speaking about what is good and lovely, speaking the truth in love, speaking with kindness and yet with firmness, speaking the truth in love. So the way Timothy is to speak, the way he speaks to be an example to the believers is one way that believers will not look down upon him or despise him because he's young. So the way he speaks, his speech is to be seasoned with salt and godly and according to truth and loving what is right. He's also to be a man who in his conduct, not only in his speech, but in his behavior. He is to be a man who sets an example in the way he lives his life and his lifestyle, in his choices and his decisions, in his conduct. It is to be an example to the believers. It is to show forth to other believers godly conduct. And so he is to set the believers an example by the way he lives his life, by the things he does and things he chooses not to do, by the things he desires and the things he doesn't desire. He is to show them an example in his conduct. He's also to show his example in his love. Particularly here, probably talking about his love for the brethren. His love for brothers and sisters in Christ. He's to show an example that he loves God's people well. And he desires to be with them and spend time with them and enjoys their company. And he's showing sacrificial love towards his brothers and sisters in Christ. So he's to show an example in his speech, in his conduct, and in love. Fourth, he's to show an example to the believers in spirit, which means he's to be a zealous person. He's not one of those people who says, you take or leave the truth. If you like it, that's good. If you don't like it, I don't really care. No, he's zealous in his spirit, in his soul. There's a zeal for God's truth. There's a desire. There's a passion for the truth. So he's to set the believers an example in his spirit, in his zeal and passion and devotion to God. And in his worship, because we are to worship in spirit and truth. And then also he's to set a believer, the believer's an example in faith, in trusting and relying upon God and relying upon his word and believing his promises and being concerned about his threats, that he trusts God, not only to be converted and to be a Christian, but in his sanctification. He's ongoing trusting in the living God. He has a faith that he's not worried about ultimately what men say, but what does God say? He has a faith and confidence in the living God. And then lastly, in purity, he's to be a man who is guarding his passions, who is pursuing godliness in that area, seeking to put off sin and put on righteousness. As he tells Timothy in many places, as Timothy being a younger man, he tells him in 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, keep yourself pure. Or in 2 Timothy 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. And so he says, you are to be an example to God's people in putting off impurity and putting on purity. And so what Paul by the Spirit is not saying is that to be an example, you have to be perfect in these areas. He's not saying you have to be flawless without sin at all, but he's saying that the mark of your life is you are an example before God's people in the way you speak, in the way you act, in the way you love, in your zeal, in your trust in God, and in your purity. And by doing that, if they see you week in, week out, month after month, year after year, not perfectly, but sincerely being an example to them in these six areas, they will not despise your youth. If they see you, even as a younger man, Timothy, who genuinely is walking in the truth, no matter how old you are, how young you are, they will not despise you, because Paul by the Spirit knows that God's people are drawn to people who are godly. And if Timothy, if you are godly, no matter how old you are, if you are godly and mature in your character, God's people will follow. And so that's what he says. He says, don't stand up. He's not telling him to stand up and tell everybody not to do it. He's saying, even without words, by your conduct, your faith, your relationship with God, it should be an example to God's people, to the believers, so that when they look at your life, they don't despise you. And they don't look down upon you. And they don't belittle you just because of your age. So someone could be a younger person and a true example in pastoral ministry and not despised for their youth. Someone could be an older man in theory and be despised for their lack of character. And someone could be a younger man like Timothy, who's an example to the believers in godly character and an example to the flock. And so that's what Timothy is to give himself to. By being an example in these ways, he's going to help God's people not despise his youth. Not despise his youth. And then verse 13, my second point, which is 13, 14, and 15, is give attention to the word for progress. Give attention to the word for progress. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So until Paul would be able to come to Timothy again, he says, I want you to give yourself to three things, particularly in the church of Jesus Christ. Three primary things: the reading of Scripture, the exhorting with Scripture, and the doctrine of Scripture. Those are the three things. I'd love to summarize. I summarized this, and I've summarized it in my Bible class. I actually had someone come up to me in graduation. He came up and he gave a speech at graduation, and he told me this is what he did. He read the text, he explained the text, he applied the text. Because he heard me say that over and over again, that that's what preaching is. You read the text, you explain the text, you apply the text. That's what preaching is. And that's what he's telling them here. So I come, read the text, read the word of God. Make sure people are hearing the word of God read. Exhort with the word of God. Apply it. Bring it to people's heart and conscience so that they know how to behave in light of God's word, and bring out the doctrine. Explain what the text means to God's people. That's what preaching is. Reading, doctrine, exhortation. Or reading, exhortation, and doctrine. You're seeking to bring before God's people reading of the text, explaining of the text, the doctrine of the text, and exhorting with that text. This is why I try to always, at the beginning of my sermon, read the text. Because I want you to say, this is what we're doing. This is the text. And so you hear it read at the very beginning. And so that you're familiar. This is what's going to be. It's not as if I say 15 different things at the beginning, and then eventually I read the text, and then eventually we get to it. No, we read the text, introduce the text, introduce some things, and get right to explain the doctrine of the text. And that's what Paul, by the Spirit, is telling Timothy. Read the Bible to God's people. Give them the doctrine that the Word of God teaches and exhort them with it. It's not what makes preaching different from a lecture. A lecture is you just communicate good facts. We could say a lecture is might have reading and doctrine. Reading and doctrine, that might be a lecture. You read a portion of scripture and you just give them the doctrine of it. What makes something different from a lecture, makes it an actual sermon or preaching, is there's exhortation about what to do with that text, how they should live in light of that, bringing that truth home to God's people. Not merely saying that's the truth and you kind of do what you want with it, but bringing application, exhortation of what that text means in your life. Because it's not good enough for us merely to read and explain what the text says if we don't help God's people with exhortation and know how to obey it. And so that's the three things that he wants him to give himself to. Reading of the Bible, exhorting with the Bible, and giving the doctrine of the Bible. And that's what you need. That's what you need. You need to have the Word of God read so that you hear and understand the content of the Bible, what it says. But that's not even good enough as well. You also need to know the doctrine of what the text says. And you also have to know how to behave. Some people will say, they'll say, well, we shouldn't worry about application because that's the Spirit's job. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings application. Well, it's also true that the Spirit's the one who brings illumination, but that doesn't mean we don't apply that or explain the text just because it's the Spirit's job to bring illumination. It's the Spirit's job who ultimately opens up the text and what it means, but that doesn't mean the pastor says, you know what, I'm not going to care. I'm just going to read it and let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work. No, the Holy Spirit does bring illumination, ultimately application, but he works by and with the truth preached to bring illumination and application. So it's not illumination, application, void of the preacher doing it, or void of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is necessary for God's people to understand, for God's people to obey and apply God's word. But the preacher, according to this text, must give attention to reading of the Bible, exhorting with the Bible, and giving the doctrine of the Bible so that God's people can grow and mature and progress. And then he says in verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. And so Paul, by the Spirit, tells Timothy not to neglect the gift that is in him, which was given to him by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership. He's not to neglect the gift that is in him. Based on what was just said, it's probably the gift of preaching and teaching. Do not neglect that gift that God has given you. The gift to preach and teach. Don't neglect it. It was given to you by prophecy. This is obviously a time when prophecy, in the sense of telling the future, was still going on because the canon was not yet closed. But prophecy can be used in two different ways in the Bible. It can be used as a way of just meaning preaching. It can just be preaching. Or it can be telling the future. There's a famous Puritan book called The Art of Prophesying. And by that word, he didn't mean telling the future. He meant preaching. And so it could be here that what it's getting at is they declared over him because they saw in his life the gift of preaching and teaching. Or it could mean that they told the future that this was in him and he was not to neglect it. Either way, he was to give himself to the gift that God gave him. And this is very important, that no church or any group makes someone gifted in preaching and teaching. God is the one who appoints preachers and gives them the gift. The church merely acknowledges that truth. They don't make that happen. They don't cause that to happen. They simply acknowledge what God has done in and through that person to equip them in the gift of being able to open up and to exhort with God's word. So we don't want to say that we are the ones who make people this way. We are the ones who merely as a church acknowledge what God has done. And then in light of acknowledging the gift that is in certain men to preach, teach, shepherd, those type of things, they are to have their hands laid on by the eldership as a way of affirming that they are gifted by Christ for the church to teach the church the word of God. We see in also 1 Timothy 5 and verse 22, he says, at the beginning of that verse, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Because laying on of hands is that formal declaration that we believe that this person has the gifts and graces to accompany that office. And so he tells Timothy later on, don't lay your hands on anyone, affirming their gifts and graces hastily, lest you share in other people's sins. Because when we lay hands on someone, we are, as best as we can, acknowledging that they have the gifts and graces to do that. But if they go off and become a heretic or shipwreck their faith, then we are in some way responsible for that. They're ultimately responsible. But that's why the word of God says, don't do it to anyone hastily, lest you lay hands on someone who is not ready. But they saw in Timothy someone who was ready, who was equipped, who had the gift of preaching and teaching, and therefore they laid their hands on him as an eldership. An eldership being plural, because as we saw, that the ideal in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ had more than one elder. That's the ideal. So you'd have an eldership where there'd be more than one man serving in a church, shepherding that congregation. Not the elder plural, but the eldership laid their hands on him. And then, in light of that, verse 15, Timothy is exhorted in light of having this gift, in light of being encouraged to give himself to reading, to exhortation and doctrine to God's people. He is to meditate on these things. He is to give himself entirely to them, that his progress may be evident to all. And so in light of the gift that God has given him of preaching and teaching, in light of being appointed by the eldership to shepherd Christ's church, he is to meditate on these things. He is to think about, dwell on, give himself to these things. He is to be focused and committed to being faithful, to give himself to word, exhortation, and doctrine for himself, so that he can give it to others. Not neglecting the gift, not neglecting what God has given him, but meditating, thinking about, dwelling on these things, giving himself entirely to them, being immersed in these things. Ministers of Jesus Christ are to be men who are good examples and good theologians. And you don't get good theology by putting the Bible in your head and just hoping it comes through your brain. You don't just kind of wake up and say, you know what, I wish a lot of this book was in my brain. It'd be nice if it worked that way. You just put it on your brain at night and just kind of came in. It'd be nice, but it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So there's study, there's listening to sermons, there's prayer, there's reading of books, there's meditating, there's thinking. You don't just get the Bible in your brain overnight. You have to meditate. You have to give yourself to these things so that you say, these would be good things to do, but right now they're not the priority. I have to give myself to the Word of God, to thinking about it and praying over it. And actually, it might be interesting, one way that I found for myself personally, it may not for everybody, one way I found by being able to give myself to the Word of God for it to stick, for it to dwell in me, is by communicating it to others. Because by doing that, you remember it more, because you're having not only to know in your own mind, but having to say it out of your mouth where it makes sense to other people. And so one great way for men to meditate on these things is to have people where they can communicate God's word to them, and so they can meditate and give themselves entirely to them. The word of God is to be in us, to be dwelling in us. We are to be letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We see also, if you turn to Titus chapter 1, we see in Titus chapter 1, one of the qualifications for an elder. Titus 1 and verse 9 says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so the man who's going to be an elder must hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, for the purpose that he's holding it fast, that he might by sound doctrine exhort and convict those who contradict. And so he's to be a man who is in the Word, giving himself to these things, listening to things, meditating on things, growing so that he can give himself truly to reading of the Bible, exhorting with the Bible, and giving good doctrine in the Bible. This is what the man of God who has been equipped by God and appointed by Christ through the church is to be about. He's to be about the Word and the truth. He's to give himself entirely to them. This is why ideally, even though it doesn't always happen this way, just like ideally you'd have multiple elders in a church, ideally you would be able to have a man who, or two men or three men, depending on how big the church is, who can give themselves entirely to that, where they don't have to give themselves to other roles or other work or other activities, where they could give themselves and meditate on these things completely. That's why in chapter 5, verse 17 of the same book, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you should not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." And so we see those who labor well in word and doctrine, the ideal for them is they could be given double honor, meaning pay, so that they can give themselves entirely to that work. That's the ideal. It doesn't always happen that way, but that is the ideal, so that that man can meditate and give himself completely to those things. It was asked in our fellowship meal as well about 2 Timothy 2, where it says, "You therefore must endure hardship," 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Which is getting at the ideal is that one who's a soldier of Jesus Christ, a faithful man who is teaching others also, would not have to be entangled with secular affairs, wouldn't have to be entangled with other things. So he could give himself entirely and completely to the Word of God, to the prayer and the ministry of the Word. And so this is what God wants for Timothy and for any good minister of Jesus Christ, that they are to be men who are committed to the truth. They are meditating. They are giving themselves to these things. They are pursuing these things. They are working in these things. They are immersed in them. Why? Verse 15, the end of it, "that your progress may be evident to all." That your progress may be evident to all. It should be true of a good minister of Jesus Christ that they are growing in their knowledge, in their doctrine, in their piety, in their preaching, so that God's people over the years see their growth, see their progress. Sometimes this is discouraging to me and encouraging, but some people will say to me, "When you started, it was decent, it was okay, but I've seen you get a lot better in your preaching." Sometimes that can be discouraging because I'm like, "Oh, I wish it was really good here." But that's also good as well, that there's progress, that you start in one way when you start preaching and then you progress. You get more clear and more sound, and that only should continually happen in a minister of Jesus Christ. They should become more faithful to God's word, more immersed in it, more knowledgeable of it, so that God's people see in them progress, so that they see that they're not the same they were 5 years ago in their knowledge and their doctrine, their piety, but they see growth. They see progress. They see acceleration, so that God's people can say to their pastors that we thank God for you. And one reason we thank God is because we see progress in you. That's what he wanted to see in Timothy. He wanted God's people to see in Timothy progress, growth, maturity, so that his progress would be evident to all. It can be sad when you have ministers of Jesus Christ who just coast. Maybe they feel like they've gotten far enough and they know enough and they don't have to read anymore, study anymore, or give themselves to listening to things anymore because they can just coast. But that's not what this text says. No matter if a minister is 95 still preaching or 25 preaching, he should be giving himself entirely to the Word of God so that his progress as a 95-year-old or a 25-year-old might be continually evident to God's people. There might be growth and progress and maturity. And that's ultimately the reason why that's helpful, is because it helps God's people. It helps God's people when the minister, the good minister of Jesus Christ, is growing, because, beloved, almost as a general rule, with hardly any exceptions, the church of Jesus Christ will not be farther along in their personal piety or in their understanding of God's word beyond their shepherds. And so if you have shepherds who are not growing, you're probably not going to have a church that is growing. As a general rule, there's exceptions in different churches, but as a general rule, as the shepherds of the flock go, so goes the people. And so when a minister of Jesus Christ is meditating on God's word, giving himself to it, progressing in it, giving God's people that is, if they are actually hearing with a meek spirit, that is going to help them grow as well. This wonderful thing is when the minister is progressing, ordinarily the people are progressing because they're being brought up with things. The minister studying and they're asking questions, or he's bringing things up and I've never thought about that. And they're studying it, and they're thinking about it, and they're changing things in their practice. They're living different. They're dressing different. They're behaving different. They're listening to things differently because they're changing, because their minister, who is changing and growing, is rubbing off on them. Because he's a sheep, he's one of the sheep before he's a shepherd. And so he rubs with the sheep and they are rubbing off on him. And this is why it's so crucial in the church of Jesus Christ that ministers are growing so that God's people can grow. Because if the primary means of grace, and I believe it is the preaching of God's word, then the way that you are primarily going to grow is by hearing and being under the preaching of God's word. But the wonderful thing about preaching is there's something that the Holy Spirit does in the act of preaching that even if you don't remember everything in the sermon, none of us do, none of us remember everything, and even if you hardly remember anything in the sermon, the Holy Spirit was still meeting with you in a powerful way as the word was being declared. That's the good news of preaching. That even if you don't consciously remember all the ins and outs, all the points, the Spirit was meeting with you and there was an impression on you as the word was coming. Because if it was coming in truth and in power, it was coming with life that was changing you. And even you might not remember it, you might not remember what was said, but the Spirit of God was using that word to help you progress. Was helping you progress. I've used this analogy before. It's not original to me, but it's similar to eating. Most of us don't know what we had July 21st of 2020 for dinner. But we know if we had dinner, it nourished us. It helped us. And it's the same with preaching. When we're there, when we're gathered, we might not remember exactly what was said, but it nourishes us. It helps us. It's helped us progress. And the first one that the preacher preaches to is himself, the word, so that he might make progress in and through the word. And then the third point, take heed yourself and the doctrine. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible, one of the most helpful verses for me to summarize what is pastoral ministry all about. There's other things that could be said, but this is a great summary. Verse 16, take heed yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. We could really say that this is a summary of 12, 13, 14, 15. It's really in one verse bringing it all together. What we heard in 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15, it's bringing it all together in one singular verse of what young Timothy is to be focused upon. And first and foremost, it says, take heed to yourself. What he's getting at there is the first priority for a good minister of Jesus Christ is that he is taking heed. He is watching closely himself. He is making sure his own soul is growing, that his own walk with God is progressing. He is making sure his primary concern is not his doctrine, even though that's important, and we'll see that. But his ultimate concern is himself, his own growth, his own progressing, his own personal godliness, his own Bible reading and prayer, his own walk with the living God. Because some people get bad doctrine for all types of reasons, but one reason why people start believing bad doctrine is because they are living a life of hypocrisy and good doctrine is too convicting for them. And so they no longer hold to the truth anymore because they're not willing to repent of their sin. They're not willing to make things right. And instead of taking the hard steps of biblical repentance, they'll say, I'll change my doctrine to fit with my sin. And there are people out there that literally will say homosexuality is acceptable to God, claiming to be Christians. Why? Their lifestyle forced them to change their doctrine. Instead of their doctrine forcing their lifestyle change, their lifestyle made their doctrine change. And they said, instead of holding to the classic view of marriage that's been taught universally within the church, I'm going to change what the Bible says because I don't want it to convict my thinking or my practice. And it could be a host of different things. And so that's why it's the main concern for the minister is to take heed to himself, because that is the foundational thing that's going to flow out all of what he preaches. It is hard for a man who knows in his heart that he's not willing to repent, he's not believing the Bible, he doesn't believe Jesus is the only way to heaven anymore, for him to preach it with any conviction. If he doesn't believe those things, how can he preach it with conviction? If he's not taking heed to what he personally believes, what he personally is doing, how could he ever preach it with any type of vigor and passion, with sincerity, if it is not true of his own life? And so that's why the exhortation, first and foremost, is take heed to yourself. Keep a close watch on yourself, on what you're thinking and what you're feeling and what you're doing and how you're speaking and how you're dressing and what you're giving yourself to. Make sure those things are the priority, taking heed to yourself. Because we hear it if you've been on an airplane. They'll say, you first have to put the oxygen mask on yourself, so you're good, and then you can put it on someone nearby. But don't start worrying about putting oxygen mask on everybody else until you first have it on yourself. And that's basically what he's saying. Don't try to help everybody else until you have first helped yourself. Until you have first given yourself to God's word. I'll just say this in passing. It just made me think of it. But many of you have heard the phrase, God helps those who help themselves. It's actually interesting who first said that. Because this would surprise you. Matthew Henry said that in his commentary. Because that's actually biblically true in its right category. In terms of justification, it's sinful. Because God helps those who humble themselves in justification. But what Matthew Henry, the Puritan who was Reformed, who believed in Reformed theology, what he was getting at is if we are unwilling to use the means of grace, if we are unwilling to take heed to ourselves, God isn't going to help people who are haphazard. God's not just going to zap us and say, oh, you just do, it's just going to happen for you. No, God helps those who help themselves, meaning what Matthew Henry, the Puritan, meant was God helps those who use his appointed means and don't get lazy and coast. We can't just say, God, make me holy as I sit on my bed and do nothing. That's what Matthew Henry was getting at there. And that's what this text is getting at. That we are to take heed to ourselves. We're not just going to say, God's just going to keep me. I don't have to do anything. There is a taking heed to ourselves as ministers of Jesus Christ. You've also heard, let go and let God. Matthew Henry was saying the opposite of that. Let go and let God is just the mentality of, I'll just make it if I just kind of lean back and let God zap me. That's not biblical sanctification. Sanctification is a fight, a struggle, a pressing on, a watching closely over ourselves and what we're thinking and what we're doing. There's a fight to it. And sometimes we can think in sanctification, if I was really where I should be, it wouldn't be this hard. But it's this hard because God is telling us throughout his word, it's a fight. It's warfare. It's struggle. It's a pursuit. It's a taking heed. It's a being aware. There's a fight to biblical sanctification. And the first person that the minister of Jesus Christ should be concerned is growing and being sanctified is himself. Is himself. That he himself is watching over what he is doing. Because it's hard to call other people to holiness if the minister doesn't care about being holy. It's hard to call other people to share the gospel if the minister doesn't share the gospel. It's hard to call other people to lay down their life for the cause of Christ if the minister is not willing to. It's hard to call other people to say you should be committed to the truth if the minister isn't. It's hard to call other people to say you should be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake if the minister is not willing to. If those things are not true of his life, how could he truly and sincerely call other people to them? And so the most important thing for you in me is not my giftedness, but my godliness. The most important thing for you in me is not how well I preach, but how good is my piety. The most important thing for you is not my homiletical skills, which is a summary of preaching, but my personal holiness. That's what this text is saying. Timothy and any other minister of Christ, your first priority is to take heed to yourself. It's better to go to heaven and not be a minister than be a minister and not go to heaven. Let me say that again. It's better to go to heaven and not be a minister than be a minister and not go to heaven. Because we do understand that ministers don't go to heaven by default. It's not like you're a minister, therefore you're going to heaven. Ministers can die and go to hell because they were not taking heed to themselves. And so ministers' first priority, pastors, shepherds, bishops, overseers, their first priority is themselves. Is themselves. And then secondarily, we see in this text, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. First and foremost, yourself. Secondarily, the doctrine. The minister of Jesus Christ is to give himself to sound, good, biblical doctrine. He's not to stray into wives' fables, as we saw last week, last Sabbath. He's not to give himself to lies and ungodliness and doctrine. He's not to give himself to sinful doctrines or practices in the way he thinks. He's to take heed to his doctrine, to the doctrine of the Word of God. He's to make sure he's guarding it, protecting it, loving it, delighting in it. It's not good enough for a man to merely say, I believe that intellectually. But there must be a zeal for it. There must be a passion about it. There must be a willingness to defend it. I remember I was talking to someone on, I guess that would have been Friday. Yeah, I guess that would have been Friday. Someone trying to help someone, talking to this man who had a very different theology than me. And I paused because I was trying to make sure he knew I wasn't angry with him, because I'm passionate about God's truth. So sometimes I get riled up might be not the best way to put it, but just passionate about it. So I told him, I'm not angry with you. I just have great zeal for God's truth. Zeal for God's house consumes me, because I was very zealous about what we're talking about. And that's what we need in ministers. We don't want ministers who merely say, take it or leave it. I don't really care. We want those who are zealous for doctrine, passionate about it, who love it, who delight in it, who want it, and know how important it is for God's people to know it. And so he is to take heed, the minister is to take heed to himself, to his doctrine, to the doctrine, to his doctrine. Not only to himself, but to the doctrine. He's to making sure he's committed to the infallibility, sufficiency, authority of the Word of God. The doctrine of the Trinity, the attributes of God. He is to be giving himself to who is Christ and the truthfulness of God's word, making sure he's grasping and growing in that doctrine. His doctrine of sin. What is sin? How do we sin? He's to grow in his doctrine of what is salvation and what is the church and what are the end times and all these different things. He's to give himself to sound doctrine, because it's sound doctrine that grows the church. That grows the church. And then it says in verse 16, continue in them. So this isn't good enough just to start. What he's saying is, don't start your pastoral ministry by taking heed to yourself and the doctrine, and then at some point in your pastoral ministry say, well, I've taken heed and I've taken heed to myself and the doctrine enough. I'll just let it be now. No, he says, continue in these things. Persist, persevere, keep going in these things. Whether a minister is 95 or 25, he should be taking heed to himself and to the doctrine. Until the day he dies, he is never going to have a time where he can say, I no longer have to take heed to myself and to the doctrine. He's to continue in it, persevere in it, press in it, so that he does not lose his footing. There will be never a time until a man reaches glory that he will say, I can just coast now. He is to be continually giving himself to these things. For, or because, in doing this, namely taking heed to himself and the doctrine, he will save. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. What he's getting at here is God is sovereign over all things. God appointed his people for salvation before time began. Christ accomplished their salvation upon the cross, and it will not be thwarted. The Holy Spirit will, for sure, bring all the elect to repentance and faith in Christ. But, with all that being said, God uses means. And if Timothy or other ministers are not taking heed to themselves and the doctrine, they will not be that instrument in their own personal sanctification and in the sanctification of God's people. They will not be that all that they could be in helping themselves persevere and God's people persevere if they aren't themselves taking heed to themselves and to the doctrine. These things happen by means. And so a man will not be ultimately saved unless he is persevering. We believe this, right? We believe in the perseverance of the saints. That if there is no perseverance, there is no salvation. One of the evidences that we are truly in Christ is we persevere in these things. And if there is no perseverance, there is no salvation. We don't believe that someone can spring up and fall away and reject Christ, and just because they prayed a prayer at one point in their life, they're automatically saved. A person must repent and believe, and the evidence that that repentance and faith was genuine is they continue in these things. And the minister of Jesus Christ, who is taking heed to himself and persevering himself and taking heed to the doctrine himself, is going to be the means in his own life and in the life of others to keep them pressing on. We can see this, though. I'm sure there have been people who they followed a minister who they thought was faithful. That man made shipwreck of his faith and apostatized. And what happened to them? They also apostatized. That's what it's getting at here. That if a minister doesn't take heed to himself and the doctrine, he might apostatize from the faith. And then the sheep who are under him might do the same thing. And so this is a sobering text. That by continuing in them, the sheep who are under his care, if they're actually listening to what he says and actually following his example as he follows Christ and taking heed of the word, they are going to be blessed by continuing in the path of righteousness. But if he doesn't take heed to himself, and neither do they can make shipwreck of their faith. Because we need both of these categories to make sense of the entire Bible. The perseverance of the saints because God keeps them. And people who need to take heed to themselves because apostasy is a real thing. It really is. We can't. We have to put Sharpies through some of our verses in our Bible if we don't believe that. But it's both. It's very similar to the truth of, we saw today in our reading. We sanctify ourselves, consecrate yourselves, be sanctified, because God is the one who sanctifies us. It's both. It's not either or. God keeps us, but we persevere. God is the one who keeps us in his love, but we're commanded actually in the Bible to keep ourselves in the love of God. You know that, right? That's a command in Jude. Keep yourselves in the love of God. So it's both. We are to take heed to ourselves in the doctrine. And by God's grace, as ministers and as God's people, as God's servants and as God's people, we are to take heed. Why? Why do we take all this effort? Because we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. As we reflect on the dying love of the Savior, the one who even while he was yet a sinner, rebelling, hostile in mind and heart, he came to live and die and rise again that I might be delivered from all of my sin. I might be rescued. I might be brought into fellowship with God. And I love God and I take heed to myself. Not to earn God's favor, not to stay in God's favor in the sense of not to keep up good points with God. No, I do these things because I'm in God's favor and I love God because he first loved me. I do these things out of gratitude to the God who loves me. The love of Christ compels us. It's the love of Christ. It's his glory. It's his beauty. It's his wonder. It's the truth that he lived and died and rose again to set us free that keeps us persevering. We don't give ourselves to these things merely because We say it's right, but because we know our Savior purchased not only our forgiveness, not only our justification, not only our adoption, but our perseverance. And when you feel the reality of, as you feel the weight of the pressure from the world, the flesh, and the devil, when you feel these things are sobering, we should remind ourselves, even though we are responsible to take heed to ourselves, I'm not denying any of that, but we are to remind ourselves that He will hold us fast. He will hold us fast. And so we believe both. When we feel as if we are straying or not where we should be, we pray God to keep us and keep us in His truth, while we at the same time use His means to keep ourselves. And so this is what the godly minister is to be about. Taking heed first and foremost to himself and then to the doctrine. But for those who are without Christ, who without the salvation in Christ, they could never take heed of themselves and the doctrine. They could never continue in these things because they need Christ. And so if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're here without salvation in Him, if you're here without gospel grace, the most important thing for you as someone who is without Christ is to repent and believe the gospel. There is no hope for any person ever to ever be able to persevere if they have not begun on the track of Christ and His righteousness. And then for the saints, it's God's will that you would pray for your ministers. You have one pastor right now. We pray that God might raise up others, but that you would pray that these things would be growing and progressing and working in my heart, that I would be progressing and growing in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. The world and the flesh of the devil doesn't just come for God's people. It comes for God's ministers too, and sometimes harder, because if we go down, the sheep go down more easily. And so pray. Pray that God would keep me, protect me, and guard me, as the world, the flesh, and the devil are real enemies to God's ministers. And then you should be hungry as God's people to want to hear the reading of His word, hearing the doctrine, and hearing the exhortation. That should be your desire. You should pray. Be good for you to read the text beforehand. One practical way is read the text beforehand so you're familiar with it. So you're not coming here like, oh, this is just completely random, but you're reading it maybe two or three times. You know what the sermon is at least at some point in the week. If you want to know earlier, text me and I'll give it to you so that you can read it and even study it yourself a little bit. So you're prepared. So you're like, oh, I wonder what he's going to say, because you've been thinking about the text. And we all, by God's grace, need to take heed to ourselves, because I am to be an example to the flock of taking heed to myself in the doctrine. But we should be a church collectively that is people taking heed to themselves, their own personal sanctification, and to the doctrine. That we should be committed to sound doctrine, holding it fast, while we are first and foremost holding fast to our own personal walk with God. It's more important for you that you are godly than you have good doctrine, even though both are essential. But godliness is preeminent. And usually, if you have godly character, good doctrine is going to follow, because good doctrine is the root of good character. And so may God by His grace keep me and keep our congregation faithful to Him and to His word, that we might be a church that's taking heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, continuing in them. For in doing this, you will save ourselves and those who hear us. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.